Well, good morning and happy St. Patrick's Day. Many of you are, there's green. I'm seeing green. I see trees of green. Something like that. But I just think it's awesome that our culture would still recognize one of these heroes of faith, somebody that brought the gospel to Ireland. I'm not sure it's honoring, fully honoring to him to remember him by getting schnockered, but it's great that there are these just heroes of faith, and that we need to remember. Now, we're going to try something kind of fun with the service today. We just love having teens involved. About 10 minutes into the message, 10, 12 minutes into the message, there's going to be some like kind of impromptu Q&A kind of stuff happening. So, teens, steal your parents' phone and text this number. You can also find this number in the bulletin because we're going to go to the next slide in just a moment. So you can look in your bulletins. Like they put information on paper now. I don't know if you're aware of this, but it's not just on screens. It's kind of cool. Anyways, so be texting your questions to that number, and we'll have some fun with that in just a little bit. Now, I saw a quote this week that got me thinking, and so I want you to see this and get your head wrapped around it. Okay, here's the quote. Discipline, there we go, is the lifelong art of sacrificing what you want now for what you want most. Now, the Christian version of that is not so much just a celebration of discipline in general, but a very specific form of discipline, what the Bible calls discipleship. It's the process of our lives increasingly being conformed to the image of Christ, of Jesus changing bit by bit the things in me that are out of step with his will for me. And discipleship, you could say, is the lifelong art of sacrificing what you want now, which very often is comfort and ease and everything to go well and go easily, for what you want most. Now, I am making a little assumption about what you want most. I'm assuming that just the sheer fact that you're here, that you're in church, that you've taken time out of a Sunday morning rather than to, you know, to do something. There's all these other things you could be doing. That one of the reasons why you gather and you gather to hear the word of God and to worship is because on some level the thing that you want is you want your life to be fulfilling God's plan for you. The thing that you want, on whether you can truly say you want it most or you're just thinking about it, you want it a bit, is that, you know, if there's a God out there at all, and if it's true that that God is personal and has a personal plan for us, then I really want to know what that is. And that's what I want more than anything else. We're going to come back to that thought. Today we're going to be in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 2. It's the last week in our Timothy series. Okay. But these are written by a letter by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And as we pick up this part of the letter, and so I would urge you to find that in your Bibles, your paper Bibles, or your Bible apps, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is writing from prison. He's got chains on him. He's been, for the most part, deserted, with the exception of Luke, who's presumably writing for Paul. So Paul feels abandoned. He doesn't know whether the message that has changed his life and the message that he has proclaimed to the remainder of his life, the message of the gospel, he doesn't know whether it's going to make it out of the first century. He doesn't know whether it's going to be remembered. One of the most influential men in history didn't know whether or not his life would make any difference while he was living it. And he's pretty certain that his life is about to end. And he'll be right, by the way. And so he writes this letter to Timothy, a young man that he's mentored over all these different years. They've been traveling in missions for about 12 years. And then for the last six, Timothy has been at this church in Ephesus, helping this church to get turned around, helping a church to refocus on the gospel. And Paul, even as he's tired and he's perhaps needing some encouragement, he instinctively knows, or maybe he's just led by the Spirit to know, that. But somehow he knows that Timothy needs some encouragement as well. And so that's where this chapter is so helpful for Timothy, and it's helpful for us. You know, when you're getting tired because you've been serving the Lord for a long time and it's difficult and things aren't going in the way you hoped and your life hasn't turned out in the way that you assumed, and these are helpful words because Paul just knows that Timothy needs to hear something that's going to help to give him hope, that's going to help to help him to see the bigger picture, to have a larger perspective. And so Paul wants Timothy to know that as Timothy is looking to live for Christ, as Timothy is looking to do the things that God has called him to do with his life, no matter how his life turns out, that eventually, one day, he will know with every fiber of his being that Jesus is worth it. That's my title today. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I just want us to hear verses 1 through 7. And I should probably warn you, just as we get ready to open up this part of the Bible, there's parts of Bible teaching that, one of the metaphors about Bible teaching is some Bible teaching is a bit more like milk, others is more like meat. The milk is the part that's like easy to digest. It's good for babies. And there's parts of the Bible that are like easy and quick to understand, and you hear it and you're like, yes, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's, yes, I like that. That makes sense right away. And there's other parts of the Bible that are a little bit more like meat. You have to chew on it for a while, and it doesn't sound like good news right away. It doesn't sound like it's something you really want until you realize, oh no, this is actually exactly what I need. This part's like that, okay? So I need you to buckle up. I need you to lean in. I need you to have your hearts open and ready to listen, because Paul wants to remind Timothy of something that's really critical about the Christian faith, and it's something that you don't actually want. It's just something that we all need. So let's read. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. So Paul is getting Timothy ready to be thinking about his legacy. Who's going to follow him in the faith? Who's going to lead after him? You realize that any assignment you have in life is temporary. Even your position in your family and your influence over your children and your grandchildren, it's temporary. Your great-grandchildren, it's temporary. There will be an expiration date. So wise Christians think about what they're passing on to the next generation. And then it gets to verse 3, and it introduces this concept, and this is the concept that you might not like, but we need to talk about it. Join me, verse 3, in our word of the day. So let's all say it together. Yeah, wow, that's nice, huh? So enthusiastic. Join me in suffering. Here's the concept that you need to understand about the Christian faith. If you are following Jesus on some level, whether large or small, you will suffer. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. No. That suffering is part of the Christian walk because we're living as children of God in a broken world that has rejected God. So there's going to be resistance from the world around us. But you know what? There's also brokenness inside of us. So as we're looking for our lives to be conformed to the image of Christ, you're going to experience resistance inside of you as well. And all of it, my dear friends, is difficult. So join me, Paul says, in suffering. And Paul has the chains on his hands to prove that he knows what suffering means. He has the marks on his back to prove that he knows what suffering means. join me in suffering. Like a, and then he starts to introduce these metaphors. I'm just going to read through it, then we're going to come back to it. Like a good soldier of Christ Jesus, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, second metaphor, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer, third metaphor, should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on this, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Reflect on this. So that's what I want to do over these next few minutes together. Is just want to trust God's word to be true. You know, we believe it, and I think if our hearts are open, we're going to experience this. That as we spend some time with the words that Paul just wrote and said to Timothy, reflect on this. Spend some time thinking about these metaphors. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer. Spend some time on that and see what God says to you. So I'm going to lead us through a few things that God's been saying to me over the last week. And my prayer is you'll add to it. I hope you'll tell somebody about it, whether that's in your connection group or around your dinner table or just bother a neighbor, you know. You've got Chris's cell phone. You can call him up at 2 a.m. and say, I just called to say I love you. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I had this insight. You could totally do that. He'd go for it now because you got his phone number. You're welcome. Now, But I just wanted to spend some time with these metaphors, these images, and just see how God speaks to us. So as we do that, let me just lead us in a quick word of prayer. God, thank you that you continue to speak to us through your word. Help us as we reflect on these verses and on these metaphors. Help us to hear how your spirit's leading each one of us. Amen. So first metaphor, join me in suffering, our key word, yay, we love, no we don't. With suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Who here has served in the armed forces? Thank you. Thank you. This metaphor tells us that all of us, if you have asked Christ into your heart, you've been welcomed into the kingdom of God, you have been enlisted in the mission of God, you are like a spiritual soldier. Now, the first thing that soldiers go through is, of course, basic training. And I have not been through basic training, but it doesn't look fun. You're going to take orders from people. People are going to yell in your face, and you are going to work your body like you have never worked it before. Is that true? They would get you into shape in a hurry. You will be suffering. You will be suffering. But your suffering has a purpose. When you suffer in basic training, it's there to prepare your mind and prepare your body for deployment so that when the hard times come, you will know what to do and you will have the physical capacity to act on it. And you and I are like soldiers for Christ. We have been called to daily training that God would ready us for the challenges ahead, the physical challenges, the mental challenges, and yes, even the possibility that following Jesus might cost you your life. And so we train, we embrace it, because our suffering now readies us for the mission later. So join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. One of the weird assumptions we have about the Christian faith, and maybe you've prayed this or you've kind of thought these things, you think, okay, when I give my heart to Jesus, it means that everything in my life is just going to get easier. Well, I'm here to say that there's no promise of that. Will your life be more satisfying? Yes. Will it be more fulfilling? Yes. Will it have a greater sense of purpose and peace? Yes. But will it be easy? No. No. So I'm here today to prepare you, to tell you that as you're following Christ, you will experience resistance. There are moments, there are seasons, there are times when it will be hard, even desperately hard. And to remind you that it's worth it. I've caught myself praying prayers like this sometimes. And I wonder how honoring prayers like this are to God. Like, no, we can talk to God about everything and anything. Like, we're like children going to a dad, so it's okay. But, you know, throughout the scriptures, there's all these prayers of people asking for peace in the midst of hardship. They're asking for strength in the midst of trial. They're asking for provision in the midst of, you know, of all these, you know, resource challenges, all those kind of things. And yet, very often, I find in my life, you know, my heart saying, God, just please help everything to go smooth and easy. I just want things smooth and easy. I am not convinced that God wants my life to be smooth and easy. Now, he promises to be there with me and with you in every moment of every day, no matter what, but smooth and easy. Read the word. How many heroes of faith are praying for smooth and easy? Now, you go ahead and pray however God leads you. But I believe, I'm finding for myself, as I mature in my faith, I pray a lot less for smooth and easy, and may there be no waves and no ruffles and no ripples, Lord. And instead, I just pray for God, would you just please give me the strength to make it through whatever today throws at me? I think that's a better prayer. Join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And it says, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs. Doesn't mean they're unaware of civilian affairs. They still can read the news, but they don't get entangled in civilian affairs. But rather, he tries to please his commanding officer. Now, for those of you who have served, thank you, and correct me if I am wrong. But if you're in a squad and your commanding officer says to you, maybe at the beginning of the day, want you, and you, go guard that checkpoint. Don't let anybody pass that shouldn't go past. That's your assignment. If you were to do something a little bit like this, officer, I was thinking, I don't want to guard the checkpoint. I think I want to guard the mess hall. How about that? How would that go over? And that's when I was at the checkpoint for a very, very, very long time, you know. We naturally assume that when we're serving our country, that there are going to be assignments that we're given that aren't entirely to our liking. Now, that doesn't mean that we never question those in authority above us, but it means there's a continuous assumption of respect. Or can you imagine this scenario? Like, so same kind of thing, it's the beginning of the day, and your commanding officer says, you, and you, checkpoint. You're gonna guard the checkpoint. And you're one of the people chosen, and you're like, officer, I don't want to serve with them. Because last night we were talking, and they told me, like one over there told me, that he voted for somebody that I don't like. Do I have to serve with them? How would that go over? You'd be like, and you're serving with them even more, right? Why? Because we lay aside the petty stuff for the sake of the mission. We know we need to do this if and when we serve our country, and yet we seem sometimes to struggle with this when it comes to serving our Lord. Why is that? God calls us, friends, to be on mission together. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't ways that we differ, and that doesn't mean that we're not, that we don't care about all this other stuff. But we set many of those things aside for the sake of the greater mission. You realize even the national stuff that we deal with, you realize the United States of America has an expiration date. I am proud to be an American. I gladly stand with my hand over my heart and say the Pledge of Allegiance. The United States of America has an expiration date. Now, God calls us to be model citizens while we are here, while we are breathing. Be proud of your land and recognize that our highest allegiance is to a kingdom that has no end. We naturally know that we need to set aside petty differences for the sake of our nation, or at least we should. How much more so does that apply as people of faith? There is a mission that needs to be accomplished, and we can only accomplish it if we serve together with honor. Amen? Second metaphor. You're like a spiritual athlete. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. Now, athletes naturally know, don't they, that training is part of winning races, of jumping higher, of swimming farther, of throwing the whatever you're doing. They pay attention to what they let into their bodies. Spiritual athletes, we need to be paying attention to what we let into our lives. The media we consume, the thoughts that we allow to have be part of everyday life for us. And then it says that as athletes, you only receive the victor's crown by competing according to the rules. That as Christians, we got to be so careful about those things, those places where we want to cut corners. The shortcuts, the moral shortcuts. I know I really shouldn't be doing that, but this is so much easier. This will get me to what I want so much faster. Now, I certainly would not call myself an athlete by any stretch of the imagination, but one of the things that Anita, my wife, and I, we've done over the last few years as we've kind of gotten into working out together, and it's been really good for our marriage. It's been a neat thing. And one of the goals that we've accomplished together is we've run, bike, swim a couple of triathlons together. So literally doing it side by side, which is kind of good because I'm quite competitive. So, you know, when there's a starter gun or something, I'm just ready to like rip my legs off and just, which is good because she's like, slow down, take it easy. And I'm like, speed it up. And so we're good for each other. It's a little hard to do it together, but we're good for each other. So we were doing this triathlon a few years back. So we just finished swimming a kilometer and a half. And then now it's in the biking 40 kilometers. And it's just this little community triathlon thing. So we're going biking down this highway. And, of course, I'm trying to go faster, and she's like, easy, easy, easy. You know, we're just doing that. We're having our little back-and-forth thing. And we're not at the head of the pack. Oh, so sad. So there's all the fast people, the people in the really skinny pants with the fancy bikes. You know about them? They spend more on their bike than their car. That's so cool. But they're coming back the other way in the highway. You know, they're returning even as we're just pulling out, right? But I remember seeing, it was a little ways ahead of us. The pack had kind of thinned out. There's a woman on a bike. And she's biking along. She looks around. She can't see any bikers close by. And she crossed the highway and joined the pack. Or got in line for the pack that was heading back. Probably cut off about half of her ride. And so, you know, we're doing our thing, and then we get to the end of the race, and of course they're giving out all these awards, and then they announce the winner for that particular age category, and that same woman comes up onto the stage, and they hand her a trophy. And I mean, we didn't say anything. This is just a little community race. It's not really a big deal, but except for I wonder, what's it like every time for her, every time she looks at that trophy? Is there any satisfaction in it? Because one day our lives will be assessed. We'll get to the end of the race. And the loving judge of the universe will assess our lives. And trophies will be handed out. And all of those areas in our life that we like to keep hidden will at that moment be revealed. By a God who loves us and a God who knows who we are and what we do, especially in those secret places and in those otherwise hidden times. Friends, you are a spiritual athlete. You don't need to cut corners. You don't need to take shortcuts, because the judge who assesses your life sees not just your finishing time, but he sees your journey to the finish line. Then we move to the third metaphor. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Isn't it interesting? We live in this incredible agricultural valley. In the middle of winter, there are crews out in the orchards. Isn't that odd? There's no apples on the trees. There's no pears on the trees. There's no peaches on the trees. There's no cherries on the trees. And yet there are people out working the orchards. How weird is that? Actually, how wise is that? Because this is the time of year for pruning. This is the time of year where if you do the hard work in the cold weather, the trees will be healthy and the trees will be fruitful. How is God pruning your life? How is he preparing you for the future harvest? And I love the image of the orchardist, you know, because like the farmer, they plant the seed and the seed might not even sprout for several days or weeks, and you won't have a harvest for several months. An orchardist, it's years. It's years. Don't underestimate what God can do in your life over time. You are like a spiritual farmer. And as you and I, as we're patient in God's work, as we look to be faithful for a long time in the same direction, God can let your life be fruitful. Long for that. And it reminds us that the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. And it reminds us that one day there will be the harvest of the world. One day, as we entrust our lives to Jesus, as we seek to be faithful in the things that he has called us to do, we will share in the reward of heaven. And in God's kingdom reign here on earth. Passages like this, they call us to set our eyes and our hearts on that goal. Now, before we move on, I want to just give a chance to actually answer some of our teen questions, things that have been texted in, hopefully on topic. Let's see how we do. How do I train to be? I'll tackle a few of them. Shout out for our teens. Hey, wait a second. Shout out for our teens. They ask good questions. That's just weird. And some of them, but how do I train to be a Christian? So some of this you already know instinctively, right? It's about being in the Word. That trains our minds. It's about being in prayer. That trains our hearts so that we think differently, so that we feel differently. It's about It's about gathering a squad around you, a youth group, a connection group. Show me an isolated Christian. I will show you a Christian that is at risk. It might feel really good to say that you're a one-man army, but the one-man army, the one-woman army, tends to not accomplish very much. So you need community. You need the church. You need other Christians, as annoying as we can be to one another. Because it's also the working through the conflicts and working through the annoyances that God works on us. We need each other. We train as a Christian in order to serve. A soldier trains in order to be deployed. And so we look for the ways that God has called us to engage in his mission work in the world, and we do something about it. Trusting that God can work in you and through you, that you are here by God's design and for God's purposes. He has a plan for your life, and he wants to use you, your gifts, your talents, your experiences. He wants to use you. How does St. Patrick bring the gospel to Ireland? Tiny bit off topic, but maybe not so much. Because part of the story of St. Patrick is, here's a person who was born into opulence, who had all this wealth, and he left it for the sake of the gospel, so the people of Ireland could hear about Jesus. He's remembered with a shamrock because it was one of the sermon illustrations, a sermon illustration he could just pluck out of the ground and say, God is like this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Oh, may God raise up the next generation of St. Patrick's for the unreached people groups of this world. How do you train for God? Here's what I do. You know, the first 15 minutes of my day are among the most important. Where I'm in the Word every morning. Follow me on YouVersion. Just to be reading something. For me, it's just have the Word of God in front of me. I often go through like a Bible in a year plan, that's good. Or right now I'm just in one of the little devotional things. But I just look for what's something that catches my attention, trusting that the Holy Spirit is reading right alongside with me. And so that little thought, the thing you notice, the thing that challenges you, that's something that God wants me to know that day. So just trust it. Lord, help me to pay attention to what you want to say to me today. So I spend some time just thinking about that, and then I spend some time in prayer. One of the ways that I pray is, I train all of our leaders to do this, is to have these truth statements or these affirmation statements in front of us. You know, whether that's a life verse or whether that's a phrase that just helps your heart to get focused, because we so easily believe lies about ourselves. So one of the phrases that's in front of me every single day is, pain is my friend because through it I learn and grow. So that I can train my heart to embrace the hardship. When I make a mistake and I mess something up, Lord, help me to grow from that. Lord, when trouble comes my way, help me to grow from it. When challenge comes my way, that doesn't mean that you're against me. That means you're working with me, that you want to strengthen me to face that challenge. It changes my heart. And I need that because life is hard. Life is hard. Don't go into it unarmed. When God tells us that he wants to be with us every day. So I need it. I don't know how I'd make it through the day in a healthy way without that just basic daily habit. So why is suffering okay? Suffering is okay because God uses it. Doesn't mean he causes all of it. Not every horrible thing that happens in the world is his direct will. We live in a broken world, so horrible things happen. But there isn't anything that he can't use. There isn't any situation that he can't redeem. There isn't any person beyond his love. And the last question, just thank my parents. I don't know. Anyway. So, it's so weird. Okay. we'll see how long this texting the questions into the pastor thing lasts. But I kind of like it. If you like it, well, just let me know. But let's apply this. I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you a question to just get our hearts back on track as we look to apply this to our life. What is it that you want most? What is it that you want most? I'm sure there are days where you are tempted to think what I really want is a big fat bank account. There's days, or what I really want is to be a size 7, or what I really want is to be able to bench press 300, or what I really want is to get that big promotion, or what I really want is to buy a boat, or what I really want, but when you think about it, I don't think that's what you really want. Now, if you get some of those things, that's wonderful. But I don't think that's what you really want. I think what you really want is to know that when you get to the last day of your life, that you'll know that your life counted for something. When you get to the last day of your life, you'll know that you, to the best of your ability, you are listening to God's lead and plan and call in your life. I think the thing that you really want is for your life to be in daily connection with God so that you can know his love for you, his overwhelming, surpassing love for you, and to pass that on to the people around you, knowing that there is nothing more important in this world than sharing the gospel, than living the gospel, than experiencing the gospel, than passing on the gospel to the next generation. I think that's what you really want. So I want to train your heart. When I ask us to stand, I'm going to ask us to say together. We're going to put some words up on the screen. And now these may or may not feel like they are like they're the cry of your heart just yet. But maybe, just maybe, if God can use them to focus your mind on your future. So just before we put these words on the screen, well, we're going to read that. But just before we do. If you're standing, I want you to close your eyes. You don't need to do this, but I invite you to do that. Put your hand on the chair in front of you so you don't fall over. But I want you to close your eyes. I want you to imagine your first day in heaven. Now, maybe that's a week from now. Maybe that's a month from now. Maybe that's 50 years from now. I want you to imagine that first day as the Lord calls you home. And you are aware in that moment that your life on earth is through. You are aware in that moment of the legacy your life has left. You are aware, perhaps for the first time, of what your life's impact has been. And as you look before you is the throne room of God. And God the Father is seated on a golden throne. All around you is color like you've never experienced, and music like you've never heard. And angels, cherubim, seraphim, and it's like the whole universe around you is crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." As all creation bows to worship. And as you see God on the throne, and his loving eyes lock with yours, and you see him for the first time. What do you want that moment to be like? That moment is coming for every one of us. What do you want that moment to be like? What words do you want to have on your lips in that moment? What words do you long to hear spoken in that moment? So I invite you to open your eyes. And we're going to fix our eyes on the screen in this verse, these two verses. I want us to test some language. That my prayer is that it will just focus your soul, that it will give you courage. Say it with me. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Let's say it again, because I think we need to kind of warm up to this. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. One more time. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Amen. Lord, may it be so.